Grab your Bibles. I invite you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Recently, we began to try to preach through this chapter and basically got through the first couple of verses, and the Lord being our helper, I'd like to continue with that this morning. Some of the bedrock of principles that we believe are found here in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and in Romans in general. I want to continue here, and please continue to pray. Romans 8 begins by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And that was our subject the last time, and I don't want to re-preach that this morning, so we will continue on. I do want to bring to everyone's attention that as we continue in these verses, two classes of people are being talked about, and that'll be evident as we go through this verse. And I want to point us to verse 9, which tells us, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So here, it's possible for any of us as children of God to walk in the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about two classes of people, those that are in the flesh, those who are unregenerate, and those who are in the Spirit, those who are born again children of God that have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. We have to interpret these first few verses in that light. Now, the Apostle Paul starts, he's given us that sweet promise that because of what Jesus has done, there's now no condemnation. That's what we tried to preach on last time, and we looked at those two laws, and I would encourage you, for anyone that's interested in that, to go back and listen to that message. But we'll pick back up for purposes of this morning in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now, as you look throughout Romans 8, you're going to see the word flesh mentioned many, many times. And it tells us about something the law could not do. The law couldn't bring righteousness. The law couldn't bring life because it was weak through the flesh. Now, the purpose of the law was not to make folks righteous. The purpose of the law was not to give life. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." There's only one that ever kept the law. Only one that ever lived, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 5, he would say, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot," that is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, "or one tittle," the smallest punctuation mark of the Hebrew alphabet, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law to a jot and to a tittle, but he's the only one. I'm going to tell you, for the rest of us, the law would not point us out to be righteous, but the law would point us out to be guilty. Now, if I go speeding down the roadway, as sometimes I'm guilty to do and trying to do better, that law against speeding, and I don't know off the top of my head what Mississippi Code statute that is for speeding, but whatever that statute is, that statute's not going to declare me innocent. That statute's going to be what marks me to be guilty. And if I get a ticket going down the roadway on my citation, on that ticket that the law enforcement officer gives me, it's going to be that law. That Mississippi Code is annotated, that particular law for speeding. That law doesn't make me righteous. That law's what shows me to be guilty. We look back in Romans 3 a few chapters before. The Bible makes that very plain. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, in all the world may become guilty before God." Now that don't seem to be talking about folks that are righteous, does it? It seems to be marking iniquity. The law was showing folks to be guilty, just like that speeding law is what would show us to be guilty as we speed down the highway. He said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the purpose of the law was not to bring righteousness. The purpose of the law was not to bring life, but the purpose of the law was to mark iniquity and to show that we're all guilty before God. Again, the only one that ever kept that law is the Lord Jesus Christ, to a jot and to a tittle. He said, "For what the law could not do." If people look to works, if people look to the law to save them, to give them life, to make them righteous, it cannot. It said, "For what the law could not do." It can't do it. Our works can't save us. The law couldn't save us. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Our flesh gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Our flesh gets us in a lot of trouble. As born-again children of God, we have a heart that wants to serve the Lord Jesus with everything that we got. But this old flesh gets in the way. Every second of every moment of every day, we're in a battle with the flesh. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, his only begotten son," God sending his own son. "Behold what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he would send his son." He sent his son to die for me and for you. He sent his only begotten son. How much we here as fathers and mothers know the love of a parent toward a son. God loved us so much that he sent his son. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. It must be that he came in the flesh. For him to die on the cross of Calvary, he must be able to die. Hebrews will tell us that the Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. That's kind of a magnificent statement. Jesus lower than the angels? Jesus is the King above all kings. He's the Lord above all lords. He's the eternal Son of God. He's always existed, and He, John 1, makes it plain, He created this universe. How is He lower than the angels? Hebrews 1 tells us He was lower than the angels in only one way. For the suffering of death. You see, angels don't die. But the Lord Jesus came to die. He came to suffer and bleed and die. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now the Lord Jesus is totally holy. He's totally righteous. He's totally good. He has no sin in Him whatsoever. But He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now rest assured of this, He did come in the flesh. You know, there's been heresies that have existed that Jesus was just a spirit man and He wasn't really here in the flesh, and that's blasphemy. Jesus came in the flesh. That's one of the reasons that the truth of the virgin birth of Christ is so important. Because for Jesus to come in the flesh and be totally holy and totally sinless, He must have been born by a virgin. And God, His Father. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like everybody else. Isaiah would write and tell us there's no beauty that we should desire Him. When you looked at the Lord Jesus, it was not obvious He was the Son of God. He looked just like other folk. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, though He had absolutely no sin in His flesh, He came in the likeness of it. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He came in the flesh, and by dying for us, He condemned sin in the flesh. That happened on the cross of Calvary. When He suffered and bled and died and washed away all of our sins as the elect family of God in His own precious blood, He condemned sin in the flesh. He died. It must be that He would come in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 would tell us, by which we are sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, Jesus' body was offered. He came in the flesh. He came as fully God, but He also came as fully man. He came in the flesh, and He had a body that was offered for my sins and for yours. He condemned sin in the flesh. You know, this chapter started off with saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know why there's no condemnation for us today? You know why we can stand before the Lord righteous and holy today? Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because Jesus came bodily and He condemned sin in the flesh when He died for us on the cross of Calvary. What a blessing. Because He condemned sin in the flesh, we have no condemnation. We're blessed to be righteous and holy because of what Jesus has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 describes that well. It says, for He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Said it, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, nor through any of His life, ever had any sin in him whatsoever. But I'll tell you, on the cross of Calvary, he had a lot of sins on him, and they were my sins, and they were your sins, and they were all the elect family of God's sins. He had a lot of sins on him, and he suffered and bled and died for every single sin. He made him, God the Father made Jesus, made him to be sin for us. He took our place. He took my place, and he took your place. He suffered for every single sin you've ever committed or will commit. He suffered for every single sin that I've ever committed or will commit. God the Father made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How are we righteous? Through the law? No. The law shows us to be guilty. How are we righteous? Through keeping the law? No. The law shows us to be guilty. We're righteous through what Jesus Christ did, and not alone. He made that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. How are we righteous in Christ? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if you go and look through Romans 8, where we're going through, there's a lot of times the word "in" is mentioned. A lot of it's talking about what we have in Christ, because all of our righteousness is found in him. That next verse, God sending his own son, back in Romans 8, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice it didn't say by us, because we can't fulfill the righteousness of the law. He's already made that plain. Romans 3 made that plain. The law says that all may become guilty before God. But the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, he's talking about born again children of God. Is the righteousness of God fulfilled in us because we walk righteously? No. The righteousness of God is fulfilled in us because Jesus walked righteously and because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh on the cross of Calvary. That's why we're righteous. We look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. We have another verse that points this out very well. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He tells us how we're redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us. He condemned sin in the flesh. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the curse. He was made a curse for us. He took the punishment that I deserved and that you deserved. He took it all. And he suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell for me and you and all the elect family of God in those 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary. And that's ended with every sin being washed away, every sin being redeemed, and us having no condemnation, and us standing righteous before God. All because of what Jesus did. He gets all the honor. He gets all the glory. and he gets all the praise. Isaiah 54 is another good verse that brings this out so beautifully. Isaiah 54 in verse 17, the last verse of the chapter. He said, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Because of what the Lord's done for us, it says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Because of what the Lord's done for us, it said, "Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." Reminds me of what it says later in Romans chapter 8. It says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Nobody can. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has washed away all of our sins. He's redeemed us from all of our sins. And nobody can lay a charge against those who Jesus died for. No charge can be laid, because Jesus has taken away the sin. He's taken away the reality of it. He's taken away the penalty of it. He's even taken away the record of it. What a blessing. It says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." The righteousness of the people of God is not of ourselves. We can't say, "I did some righteous thing, I did some righteous action, and because of what I did, that's the reason heaven and immortal glory will be my home." Our righteousness is not of us. Our righteousness is of Him. And He gets all the honor. And He gets all the glory. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Again, not by us, but in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the Lord's righteousness He gave to us. He's given us the garments of His salvation. He's given us the robe of His righteousness, and He's given it to us. And we're righteous through Him. What a blessing that is. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And again, He's still talking about these two classes of people. Right now, He's talking about the unregenerate. Now again, in a practical way, there's certainly a way that we can be after the flesh. There's certainly a way we as born-again children of God can mind the things of the flesh. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about the unregenerate that have not the Spirit of God indwelling their hearts. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." An unregenerate, somebody that's dead in trespasses and in sin, all they can think about, all their mind can be on, is things after the flesh. The reason you wanted to come worship the Lord this morning and to serve the Lord this morning and to sing praises unto His name this morning is because your mind is not the mind that's being talked about here. You have another mind. It says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, because you wanted to come out to the house of God and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning, that's sweet evidence that you're after the Spirit. That's sweet evidence that God Almighty has spoken with His life-giving voice and has spoken life into you. And you're not dead in trespasses and sins, but you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a mind of the Spirit. And that's why you love the Lord. You want to serve the Lord with all that you have. That sweet evidence that you're a child of God and heaven and mount of glory will be your home. Now I'll tell you, if that's our case this morning and we breathe our last breath, we're immediately with our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer in heaven and mount of glory. What a blessing! Because of what we did? No, because of what Jesus did. All righteousness is of Him, saith the Lord. He's done so much for us. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's all dead and trespassers can think about is carnal things. They don't love the Lord. They have no desire for spiritual things whatsoever. To be carnally minded is death. Oh, they're alive walking around. Totally focused on the things of the world with no care about God or His kingdom whatsoever. That kind of mind is death. You know, some folks act like they're living it up. And they ain't living it up. They're deading it down. Be carnally minded is death. But, don't you love some of the buts in the scripture? But, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God's put something within us. When He born us again and His Holy Spirit resides in us, and it's life and it's peace. What a blessing. What a blessing. I love what the Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 14 and verse 22. The Lord Jesus is fixing to go away, and His disciples have been troubled. They don't want to see Him leave. He's fixing to go away to the cross of Calvary, and then He's going to ascend up into heaven in immortal glory. And He's telling them these things and telling them that He's not going to be with them physically anymore for a while. He tells them this in John 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do we want peace this morning? The Lord's given us peace. The new birth, He's put peace within us. He's given us the spirit of peace. He's given us the mind of peace. He said, I leave my peace with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, I don't care whatever happens in this life. Children of God are to respond very differently to the trials and the tribulations of life than those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Because we have life in us. What a blessing that is. He's given peace in us. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Lord's put that within us. He's given that unto us as born again children of God. Then He says in verse 7, He goes again to the carnal mind of those dead in trespasses and sins, and says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He's saying those that are dead in trespasses and sins are at enmity with the God. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins hate God. That word enmity literally has the connotation of hatred. You can see it in our world today. When anybody's trying to stand up for the Lord and for His word, that people come with hatred and vehemence against them. Why? Because they have a carnal mind. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and they're at enmity against God. They're at enmity with God, guess what? They're going to be enemies with the people of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You know, I'm convinced that some folks that want to claim there is no God, some folks that want to claim that this world just came into existence all by itself, we see anything with order to it. I look at this recording device up here. It's obviously a complicated device. It's got a lot of organization to it to be able to record audio sounds and to be able to put that in some usable form that we may listen back. There's a lot of order. There's a lot of detail. And it took an intelligent designer to make that device. If I held this up and said, y'all, this just came out of nowhere. It just, the wind blew it up and here's this recording device. Y'all would probably say, Brother Mark's been working too hard. That probation work's just gotten to him. He's been working too hard. We better get him checked out. This universe is far more complicated, far more intelligently designed than that device. But all of us here know that had a creator, that had a designer. I should say designer, because the Lord creates out of nothing. Man has to take stuff that's already here and put it together. The Lord creates out of nothing. You know, I'm convinced some folks that say there is no God and just like acts like this world came into existence is not so much that they really don't believe in God, but they don't want to be subject to God. They don't want to obey God. They're afraid if they admit there is a God, we may have to obey God's law, and we don't want to obey God's law. The carnal mind is enmity against God. They don't want to acknowledge that he existed because they're his enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You know what that tells me? A dead alien sinner can't get life on his own. A dead alien sinner, the only way a dead alien sinner can get life is if the Lord gives him or her life. Because they're never going to love God. They're never going to receive God. They're never going to want to obey God's laws. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man, that is the man dead in trespasses and sin, a man that has no spiritual life, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Not only does it say he doesn't want to know them, it says neither can he know them. The language here is similar. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed. It doesn't say will be. It says neither indeed can be. The carnal mind's enmity with the God and never going to be God's friend. Because they're dead in trespasses and sins. They hate the Lord. They hate everything the Lord stands for. And that'll never change for somebody that's dead in trespasses and sins unless the Lord, by his omnipotent hand, gives them life. So then they that are in the flesh, again, unregenerate, dead in trespasses and sins, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Not only will they not, they cannot please God. You know, a lot of the works view of salvation say, well, if you just do this one thing to please God, then you can get born again and have life. This says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So whatever that one thing is that's going to get you life would have to be something that would please God. But this says you can't please God. Person dead in trespasses and sins cannot please God, cannot do any work or merit that would please God. But then we see another but, and again, I'm glad for these buts, because it's fine to look at the state of those dead in trespasses and sins, but I want to see our state, those that have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. But ye are not in the flesh. That's good news. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. As born again children of God, there came a time where God Almighty directly, by His Holy Spirit, gave us life. When that happened, He put that ninefold fruit of the Spirit within us: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you show me somebody, a man, woman, boy, or girl, that has that ninefold fruit of the Spirit in them, in integrity and in earnestly, I'll show you a born-again child of God that has the Holy Spirit of God within them. You show me a man, woman, boy, or girl that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to follow Him, I'll show you a man, woman, boy, or girl that's already been born again by the Holy Spirit, that has the Holy Spirit of God taking up residency in their heart. What a blessing that is. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, ye have He quickened. Couldn't quicken ourselves. A dead man can't give himself life. But you have He quickened. Who? The Lord quickened. Word quickened means give life, make alive. You have He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, as the Lord Jesus was talking about the new birth in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He would later tell Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about a birth, and he's comparing it to a natural birth, but it's a spiritual birth. But there are some similarities between natural birth and a spiritual birth. We did nothing to be alive in our natural birth. We were just blessed with life. When John Mark and Anna Lee were born, it was a sweet sound to me that first time I heard them cry. Because when I heard that cry, I knew it was an evidence that they're alive. I never once thought they cried in order to become alive, but I knew they cried because they were alive. They had the ability to cry because they had life. And I'll tell you all the things that a lot of work salvation religions say that you must do in order to get life, in order to be born again, is things you can only do because you already have life. You can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ dead in trespasses and sins. You can't follow Him in any way. Again, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We as born again children of God have the ability to please God. I love what it says in Ezekiel chapter 11. It's talking about the new birth. Talks about the Lord taking something out of us and then putting something in us. And it's talking about the new birth, what we call regeneration or being born again. Ezekiel chapter 11. Trying to figure out the best verse to start in. Said, they shall come hither, this is verse 18, and they shall gather all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations there from hence, and I will give them one heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh. That's the heart we had when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, I'll take that stony heart out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They shall be my people. I'll be their God. When the Lord gave us life, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord took out that heart of stone, that heart and that stony heart, that heart in enmity against God, and he took out that heart. He gave us a new heart that loves the Lord, that wants to serve the Lord. And this is what he's describing here in Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. What a blessing to know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, we are temples of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost resides within us. What a blessing that is. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you. You see, not only is the Holy Ghost within us, but Christ himself is within us. The Apostle Paul, in writing it to the church at Colossae, would say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing that is. He's taken out our hard and stony heart. He's given us a heart that loves him. And the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residency in our hearts and in our lives. And Jesus himself, Christ in us, the hope of glory, resides in us. What a blessing. As we walk through the hills and the valleys of life, knowing that Jesus Christ is within us, he walks with us. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. It's all done because of what Jesus has done for us. He says later in verse 15, and I'll be bringing my remarks to a close, for he said, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've got a spirit within us. He said, you've not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit of love. The Apostle Paul would further write, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a blessing. He said, we've not been given the bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. We're his child. You know, adoption's a special thing, because in adoption, the parent chooses the child and say, I'm going to make them mine. I'm going to take them home with me. When they're sick, I'm going to nurse them back to health. When they're hungry, I'm going to feed them. When they need loving in an outward way, I'm going to love them. When they're hurt and they need a hug, I'm going to hug. I'm going to make them my child, and I'm going to take care of them all the days of their life. The Lord has done that with us. We received the spirit of adoption, knowing that God chose us as his child and said, I'll take care of them. Why should we fear? Why should we fear? So many times I jumped in the car with my daddy growing up, and a lot of times I wouldn't know where we were going. I didn't know how long we were going to be there, but I wasn't worried, because I knew my daddy was driving. I knew he loved me. I knew he was stronger than me. I knew he'd take care of me. So even though there was a lot I didn't know, didn't understand the journey, didn't understand where we were going, didn't understand how long we'd be there, I knew Daddy was driving the car. I knew Daddy loved me and was going to take care of me, and everything was going to be okay. We got somebody a lot stronger than my daddy taking care of us. We got somebody a lot stronger than my daddy that looked down and said, I love them. And they're my child. Now I'm adopting them into my family. And I'll take care of them all the days of their life. I'll love them forever. I'll love them with an everlasting love. Jeremiah would say, I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within them. I'm going to take out that hard and stony heart. I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to dwell in them. My Holy Spirit's going to dwell in them. They're my child. We cry, Abba, Father. There's no direct translation for the word Abba into the English language. The closest word is Daddy. It's a word of very tender affection. It's a word that conveys a great warmth. That yes, he's our Father. And the word Abba doesn't contain any disrespect, but it's just a close-knit. He's our Father, and the closest word, Abba Father, Daddy Father. We can have that close, intimate relationship and fellowship with him. You know, when I was a little boy, there were plenty of times when I was afraid and I just wanted to crawl up in Daddy's lap, and it seemed like in Daddy's lap it was a safe place. It was a place where I didn't have to be afraid. You know, a lot of times as a man, I wanted to do that with my Lord. And he desires that sweet fellowship with us. He desires to wrap his arms around us in a special way, and for us to say, Abba, Father. For us to feel safe and unafraid. The devil wants us to fear at every turn. The Lord's not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'll end with this. The Lord's not only in our hearts all the days of our life here. One sweet day he's coming back to get us. We'll, Lord willing, cover these in more detail later. But he says this in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of Christ are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again, that word in us. The sufferings of this life can get tough, can't they? The sufferings of this life can be tremendous. And sometimes the trials and the tribulations of life can come in waves, one after another. But he said, for I reckon. He said, I count that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, I don't care how hard the trials and the tribulations get in this life. He said, they're nothing compared to glory. They're nothing compared to the greatness and to the imminence and to the preeminence of what we'll have with the Lord in heaven and the Lord of glory, when we're in that place with no sickness, no sorrow, nor pain, nor death, where the former things have passed away. When we're with the Lord in heaven and the Lord of glory, basking in His eternal glory, His magnificent presence. I've talked to a few folks that have passed from this life for a little while. Then they come back. One of these people in particular, I trust as much as I trust anybody. They describe that time when they were passing from this life to the other, but then were not dead long and actually lived to this day, the brother, specific brother I'm thinking about. And the main thing they describe is a great and tremendous light and a great and tremendous feeling of peace and warmth and love. Abba Father. The Lord's given us peace. And one sweet day when Jesus comes again, we'll be blessed to, in the fullness of His glory, have something so far greater than any sufferings or any trial or tribulation we could have here. He says, the sufferings of this present life, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory. The glory is going to be so far greater, so far magnificent, so far above, exceedingly abundantly above. We look forward to that day. And I'll tell you, it helps me walk in this low ground of sin and sorrow now, knowing what awaits us in heaven and mortal glory. Why? Again, because of what we've done now? Because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Because Jesus gave us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's made us free from the law of sin and death. What a blessing that is. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.